don't know what you think about measuring, but measurement is a vital part of our existence here on Earth. Through the centuries, men have learned how to measure, develop methods to measure different things without which we would be rather helpless. We'd be unable to buy and sell, unable to build or cook, or even to clearly communicate with others, at least not to a good degree. For instance, imagine if you're going into the market to buy a pound and a half of meat, and you ask for it, but the clerk has no idea what a pound is. Not understanding that measurement, we can't communicate properly unless we have a common weight measurement. How would a meal taste if the recipe called for a quarter teaspoon of salt and the cook had no idea what a teaspoon was? How would a building look if each of the men who were building it had a different conception of what a foot and an inch is? It might be a very strange-looking building, like some of the ones I see in New York. Measurements are very valuable to us. We've developed different ways to measure different things, so that there's the pound, and there's the foot, there's the mile. There are volts and gallons and acres and blocks and cups and teaspoons. Intellectual capacity has been measured through an IQ test. I think I failed that one, but I had to take it. Personality and some of the other character traits are measured by psychological tests. Physical strength, some other things are measured by other kinds of tests. I had to take aptitude tests and found out the only thing I was good for was being a clerk. I have clerical skills in case anybody needs me. But how shall we measure the depth of a Christian's concern? There's no way that man has devised to do that. It can't be weighed or checked with a tape measure, not by a voltage meter, nor even measured by some mathematical formula. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus lays down a way, I think, and by which the Christian concern can be measured, the depth of it. And it's this: it can be measured by a godlike compassion that's revealed in our compassion and our mercy to fellow human beings. We who call ourselves Christians, not just call ourselves Christians, we who have put our faith in Jesus Christ and are truly born again people are the children of God. And we need to remember that children are supposed to reflect the character of their father, the characteristics. And Jesus reminds us of this in verse 36. He says, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." And therefore, it's essential for us as a Christian to be compassionate and to show mercy if we're to be at all like our Savior and our Heavenly Father. So here's the point I want to try to bring out. Whether I do or not is always up questionable. If people are to experience mercy in its noblest form, it has to come from the hands of Christians. You see, nature is not merciful. As we learn to live in this universe, we learn to live with the natural, what we call natural laws. They're really laws that God built into the universe when he created it. We discover that they're beneficial and really essential to know a lot of them, or some of them in particular. But we'll not find them either compassionate nor merciful. They're quite neutral. They're not merciful, they're not unmerciful, they just are. Mercy involves pardon and forgiveness and forgetfulness. Nature never exhibits these qualities. When a person breaks a natural law, we suffer the consequences. If you step over the edge of a 20-story building, you'll be treated like by the natural law. You won't be treated mercifully. You won't be treated unmercifully. You'll just be treated by the law of gravity. And you will suffer the consequences of breaking that law. We need to understand that. When the USS Thrasher, one of our submarines, sank in 2003, the whole crew, 233 men, perished. Six of those men were from Christian families, and the families waited and prayed for them and hoped for good news. But some essential law of nature was broken, and the inevitable pressure that pushed against that submarine in the depths of the ocean broke through and claimed them all. I just say that to say nature is not merciful. It doesn't know the meaning of the term. A person without God is not merciful in the sense that the Bible is talking about it. If we're left to ourselves, we human beings are without God and without hope in this world. And when things get bad, we will fight just like the beasts do for their food and shelter. The without God person in this world can often be heartless and cruel and merciless. Some think that education can elevate him above that. Education can elevate somebody intellectually, but it will probably leave that person just as merciless and heartless as they were before. Someone has said that education will make a thief become a better thief because he'll devise better ways to escape detection. So education by itself is of little value when it comes to morals and ethics and those realms. Let me offer you as an illustration Joseph Goebbels, who was one of Hitler's right-hand men. He sent millions of Jews to the gas chamber and furnaces during World War II. He had a PhD. His education actually helped him devise more cruel methods of destruction of a greater number of human beings than if he had only gone to the eighth grade. Today we have a slew of events which demonstrate the inability of education to produce mercy and kindness. Just think about abortion. Violence. Revenge that we read about in our papers. I was just listening to the radio while I was taking a shower this morning. They were talking about some man in Tennessee who had killed and dismembered his wife to try to get rid of her without anyone knowing it. Some movies and some TV and many of the internet games help people to think more cruelly. I think we need to be very careful what we're watching. Internationally, the military rulers in, I don't know how to pronounce it, Myanmar, blocked food and clothing from reaching the people who needed it after a severe cyclone. They not only blocked the food, but what food did get through, they confiscated and kept it for themselves and instead gave to the people rotten rice from their flooded warehouses. The highest civilizations that humanity has produced can be utterly devoid of mercy. Our own personal unwillingness at times to leave the security of our little world and help a person in need is enough testimony that social betterment does not always translate into personal compassion. It strips away the facade that of those who think that we can perfect humanity. A lot of our intellectuals think that humanity can be perfected by education, by their particular means of thinking. And made into the person that God intended us to be. And Jesus exposed that deception when he said in John 8:44, "You belong to your father, the devil." So we shouldn't expect a person without Christ to understand what mercy really means. Mercy and compassion come from the inner man, and until that inner man is born again, created anew by the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, a person cannot, you can't, and I can't, do the works of God by showing his style of mercy and compassion. We can maybe show them our style, limited like it is, but we cannot show them God's style of mercy and compassion. And now I want to talk a little bit about a world with mercy. The word mercy usually calls to mind acts of charity, kindness, benevolence. And these are natural acts of a kind heart, but they may not be God-inspired motivations of a merciful heart in the sense that we're talking about here. For example, a person can give enormous sums of money to a charity and still not have a merciful heart. I once worked for a consulting company whose founder and president was very generous to a number of worthy causes, and yet he could be merciless in his business methods and in his criticisms of those that he felt hadn't shown him the proper respect in return for his benevolence. A person, you see, may contribute liberally and yet not be merciful. But it's impossible to have a really merciful heart in this biblical sense without giving liberally. And I'm not talking about just giving in terms of money and possessions. A larger understanding of the ministry of mercy and God's view of mercy is found in Jesus as he develops this passage of scripture that was read from Luke chapter 6. So I want to pay a little bit of attention now to the method that Jesus gives to measure a Christian concern, measuring our true mercy and our true compassion. Verse 27. I tell you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. The ultimate in mercy is God's love flowing to us from him and then allowing that love to flow out through us to those who need it. So Jesus shows that God-given love and mercy without they result in genuine love not only for those who are kind to us, but also to those who curse us and despitefully use us. Let me define in simple terms what the word mercy means as it's used in the New Testament. Mercy means not getting what we deserve to get. We deserve to get punishment on end and eternal death and damnation. Mercy means we don't get it. Jesus took it for us. In contrast, grace means getting what we don't deserve. We get heaven, we get forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ. That's grace. We don't deserve it. We also get mercy. He withholds or paid the price and paid the punishment that we deserve to get. So mercy is extending compassion and help to people that do not deserve it. But we are to give it to them out of the mercy that we have received from Jesus Christ when he was executed for our sins. We have to look at what he has done for us in order to know what real extension of mercy to other people means. If we have the love of Christ within us, and if we allow that love and mercy to control us, we will, number one, in verse 27, do good to those who hate us. Secondly, in verse 28, we will bless those who curse us. And again, in verse 28, we will pray for those who abuse us. As Jesus says in verse 29, we will learn to turn the other cheek. We will not seek revenge for the wrongs suffered. Instead, we will forgive and pray for them and do good to them. See, our mercy, our benevolence, must not be limited to those whom we think deserve to receive it. We will learn to turn the other cheek. We'll go the second mile. That's called forbearance, as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. If I could paraphrase Luke 6, verse 29, we'll learn to give the coat as well as the shirt. We'll go beyond what is required. The total expression of our merciful attitude will be summed up in the words Jesus gives in verse 31. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. I don't know whether I told you, a few years after I was in Manhattan, there was this 12-year-old kid, and he had to work on Sundays in a restaurant. So Saturdays, I would give him a Sunday school lesson. He would come, and we would have a Sunday school lesson. It was one verse. And it was a verse that we would read. We'd read it again, memorize it, and then I would say, well, explain to me what that means. And he would try, and then I would explain a little bit more and ask him to re-explain it to me. This was the whole hour, just that one verse. And we came to this verse, and we must have spent a month or more on this one verse, because in his sincerity, when he would recite the verse to me, he would say something like this: do unto others before they have a chance to do it to you. He could not get these words right, and it took a long time. But this is the expression of a merciful attitude. Sometimes it may be easy to practice this in one's own family or among your friends. Maybe not all of the time, but most of the time we can do it successfully in those circumstances. But Jesus goes on in verses 32 to 35 to say that the true test of real religion comes when we are confronted with the opportunity to show love not to our friends, but to our enemies. He points out this truth not once, but three times. In verse 32, he says, even sinners may love some other people. Verse 33, even sinners may do good to some other people. Verse 34, even sinners may lend to those whom they know will repay their loan. You know, even the most savage tribes stick together. Criminals have gentlemen's agreements among themselves. Jesus emphatically states that Christian mercy absolutely must extend beyond those we like and those we love. Otherwise, our mercy and compassion has no distinguishing mark of Christianity. Only when we love our enemies and do good to them without any hope of reciprocation, only then do we really reflect the fact that we are the children of the Most High, because He is grateful, He is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. And next, Jesus tells us we're not to judge nor condemn. This is in verses 37 and following. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Our opinions as to the value of an individual, our judgment about whether someone is worthy to receive our mercy, is what Jesus is speaking of. Now, I know Jonathan and his job, and some of you and your jobs, and in the past I've had things where somebody's looking for a different position, and they want to use you as a recommendation. And I learned long ago, if somebody is lazy, and I know it, I had better not write a recommendation saying, oh, they're good workers. Because if I do that for one, let me do this in an illustration, it's better. A lot of our people worked at a daycare center in Manhattan, and others would apply there, and usually, because the director by that time knew who I was, they would use me as a reference. And some of these young people were very reliable, and others were so-so and less. And I thought, if I give them a good recommendation for somebody that I think is so-so, then next time somebody from our church applies there, they're not going to accept my recommendation as very high. So I needed to give a proper recommendation. One guy applied for Bible school. I didn't think he should do it, but he wanted to do it. So he wanted to use me as a recommendation. And I said, if you apply and you use me as a recommendation, I'm going to have to tell them exactly what I think. He said, okay. He never got in. Because I couldn't give a good recommendation to him. And he knew that. So evaluation in a lot of circumstances is not what's being talked about here when it says, do not judge and you will not be judged. It's talking about value judgment on the person themselves. And we like to play God and say, well, he doesn't deserve our mercy. We have made a judgment. Why should I love her? Somebody says, look how she treats others. We have made a judgment about the person's value. And we take it on ourselves sometimes to determine the rightness or the wrongness of somebody's deeds, and then to determine from that judgment whether they deserve our mercy. Jesus says you can't do that. That is not our role. That kind of judgment belongs to God alone. So Jesus finally says in verse 37 and 38, we're to forgive, and then we are to forgive, or give. Let me read. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the same size measure that you use will be used to measure out to you. So realize, if we use a teaspoon to measure our love out, the Lord is saying, yeah, you're going to get... the size you get back is a teaspoonful. So you better use a bushel basket or a big barrel or something. Because with the same size measure that you use to give out a mercy, it will be given to you. Have you ever heard of a Christian refusing to go on an errand of mercy with some other Christian because I can't get along with him or I can't get along with her? Or maybe it's something like this. I won't serve on that committee as long as so-and-so is the head of it. He said something against me one time and I can't forgive him. He's never even apologized. I knew a lady who was hurt and angry and very unforgiving because a weekend guest had not sent a thank you note. And I thought, I can't believe this. This little thank you note, while it's nice, it's not that important. And she was claiming to be a Christian. If we withhold spiritual food of restored fellowship, if we withhold that from a Christian brother because he started it, then given the right circumstances, we'll probably also withhold physical food from him if he needed it. We don't consider ourselves unkind or unmerciful. And to prove it, lots of times we'll dig into our pockets to help somebody in need on the street or whatever. And yet, we might be told that this person who has maybe done something, or we think they've done something against us, they're starving for affection or forgiveness. We may put up a defensive wall at that point and refuse to offer the merciful food that is needed at that moment. God-given mercy, you see, is a product of the heart. It's not a product of the pocketbook. The pocketbook often becomes involved, but at a later point. Perhaps someone today is stumbling because they have wronged us and we have not forgiven. Now, I need to stop and say something about that because I gave a whole workshop on forgiveness one time. One of the illustrations I used was, if somebody steals my car, the neighbor down the street steals my car, and it's been 3 days, and it's parked in his garage. And he comes to me and says, please forgive me for stealing my car, your car. I say, well, I really can't do that right now. Because if he's really repentant, he'll bring the car back to me and say, I am sorry I stole your car. So, you know, there are things in this that we need to realize and talk about and think about. If I hold non-forgiveness in my heart while he's got the car parked in his garage, I'm hurting myself. I'm not hurting him at all. I need, at that point, to forgive him here. But I can't go to walk over to his house and say, well, I forgive you for stealing my car. Because he hasn't asked for forgiveness. You see there's a difference? Okay. Maybe the person has not admitted their wrong to you. Maybe they have not asked for your forgiveness. But Jesus says that if a person's heart is right with God, forgiveness flows forth regardless of the worthiness or the supposed unworthiness of the recipient. That means my heart must forgive. I must forgive. And not try to get even. Mercy withheld is sin. Forgiveness that is withheld is sin. And we need to realize that. Verse 35 and 36. God is kind to the unthankful and to the wicked. Therefore, you be merciful, just like your heavenly Father is merciful to you. So that's the sort of the requirements laid down. Your heavenly Father has been very merciful to you. I know he has been to me. And therefore, you be merciful to the people around you, even if you think that they don't really deserve that mercy. Do it because Jesus has been merciful to you. Before saying, yes, I'll be merciful, our society usually asks, well, what's in it for me? And this is how I want to close. Even the simplest opportunity to show mercy causes us to evaluate something about our position and the probability of what is going to be the return for my kindness and mercy. So Jesus concludes this portion of his word by answering the question before someone in the crowd asks him, what's in it for me if I do what you're talking about? If I turn the other cheek and go the extra mile, if I love and pray for my enemies, if I am merciful to the unworthy, if I do not judge the worthiness of individuals before I offer my help and love, if I forgive those who have wronged me, Lord, isn't there something in it for me? Can't I expect a reward? As I said, Jesus anticipates the questions So in verse 38, he answers, give, and it will be given to you. So we can leave here today and do exactly as we wish about being merciful and compassionate to others, and about forgiving and helping other people, even those who have wronged us. But the Lord himself warned us that we will receive exactly what we give. So if you want mercy from other people, we need to do like our Lord. Be merciful. Your Heavenly Father has been very merciful to you. I know he has been to me. And I think lots of times, I would never do this for another person, what the Lord has shown mercy on me for. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you don't ask yourself, well, does he deserve my mercy? Not one of us do. And yet you did something at the cross that allows us to receive that mercy. Help us, Lord, to treasure it and to be able to show others the mercy of Jesus Christ flowing into us and then through us to them. We pray in Jesus' name.